y'all hear me? Okay. I'll open us up if that's cool. All right, let us kneel. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening where we can come together and worship in your name. And we thank you for all our many blessings. And most importantly, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and gave his life a ransom for many. For the wages of sin is death, and he came and paid that price for us so that we wouldn't have to. And we thank you so much for that. And we lift up POGM and the whole fam and the pantry and the school and all those on the prayer list who are sick. Whether it's hopefully little DJ is still doing well, and Henry and Lee and Bonnie and hopefully all her family and everyone's doing well, and little Micah and Noah and Isaiah and fam are doing well, and all those who are sick, may you touch them and heal them according to your will. And once again, we thank you for all our many blessings, and please cleanse us from unrighteousness and have us do the things to be a good witness unto others, to shed light to others, to enlighten others, to hopefully that as many as possible will come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, I'll start off. Talents. This chapter is based on Matthew 25:13-30. Christ, on the Mount of Olives, had spoken to his disciples of his second advent to the world. He had specified certain signs that were to show when his coming was near, and had bidden his disciples watch and be ready. Again, he repeated this warning, "Watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Then he showed what it means to watch for his coming. The time is to be spent not in idle waiting, but in diligent working. This lesson he taught in the parable of the talents. The kingdom of heaven, he said, is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. The man traveling into a far country represents Christ, who, when speaking this parable, was soon to depart from the earth to heaven. The bondservants, or slaves, of the parable represent the followers of Christ. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6:20. Not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Amen. 1 Peter 1:18-19. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. 2 Corinthians 5:15.
All men have been bought with this infinite price. By pouring the whole treasury of heaven into this world, by giving us in Christ all heaven, God has purchased the will, the affections, the mind, the soul of every human being. Whether believers or unbelievers, all men are the Lord's property. All are called to do service for him, and for the manner in which they have met this claim, all will be required to render an account at the great judgment day. But the claims of God are not recognized by all. It is those who profess to have accepted Christ's service who in the parable are represented as his own servants.
Christ's followers have been redeemed for service. Our Lord teaches that the true object of life is ministry. Christ himself was a worker, and to all his followers he gives the law of service, service to God and to their fellow men. Here, Christ has presented to the world a higher conception of life than they had ever known. By living to minister for others, man is brought into connection with Christ. The law of service becomes the connecting link which binds us to God and to our fellow men. To his servants, Christ commits his goods, something to be put to use for him. He gives to every man his work. Each has his place in the eternal plan of heaven. Each is to work in cooperation with Christ for the salvation of souls. Not more surely is the place prepared for us in the heavenly mansion than is the special place designated on earth where we are to work for God.
Gifts of the Holy Spirit. The talents that Christ entrusts His church represent especially the gifts and the blessings imparted by the Holy Spirit. To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh at one of the same self, Spirit, dividing to every man severely all he will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 through 11. All men do not receive the same gift, but to every servant of the Master some gift of the Spirit is promised. Before he left his disciples, Christ breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. John chapter 20, verse 22. Again he said, Behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you. Luke chapter 20, verse 229. But not until after the ascension was the gift received in its fullness. Not until through faith and prayer the disciples had surrendered themselves fully for his working was the outpouring of the Spirit received. Then in a special sense, the goods of heaven... Oh, sorry. Something seems wrong. Is that better? Okay. Sorry. Before he left his disciples, Christ breathed unto them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. John chapter 20, verse 22. Again he said, Behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, upon you. Luke chapter 24, verse 29. But not until after the ascension was the gift received in its fullness. Not until through faith and prayer the disciples had surrendered themselves fully for his working was the outpouring of the Spirit received. Then in a special sense, the goods of heaven were committed to the followers of Christ. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 and 7. Unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gifts of Christ. The Spirit dividing to every man severely as he will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. The gifts are already ours in Christ, but their actual possession depends upon our reception of the Spirit of God. The promise of the Spirit is not appreciated as it should be. Its fulfillment is not realized as it might be. It is the absence of the Spirit that makes the gospel ministry so powerless. Learning, talents, eloquence, every natural or adequate acquired endowment may be possessed, but without the presence of the Spirit of God, no heart will be touched. No sinner be won to Christ. On the other hand, if they are connected with Christ, if the gifts of the Spirit are theirs, the poorest and most ignorant of the disciples will have a power that will tell upon hearts. God makes them the channel for the outworking of the highest influence in the universe.
Other talents. The special gifts of the Spirit are not the only talents represented in the parable. It includes all gifts and endowments, whether original or acquired, natural or spiritual. All are to be employed in Christ's service. In becoming His disciples, we surrender ourselves to Him with all that we are and have. These gifts He returns to us purified and ennobled to use for His glory and blessing our fellow men. To every man, God has given according to his several ability. The talents are not apportioned capriciously. He who has ability to use five talents receives five. He who can improve but two receives two. He who can wisely use only one receives one. None need lament that they have not received larger gifts, for he who has apportioned to every man is equally honored by the improvement of each trust, whether it be great or small. The one to whom five talents has been committed is to render the improvement of five. He who has but one, the improvement of one. God expects returns according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. 2 Corinthians 8, 12. In the parable, he that had received five talents went and traded with the same, and made them other five talents. And likewise, he that had received two, he also gained two. He also gained other two. The talents, however few, are to be put to use. The question that most concerns us is not how much have I received, but what am I doing with that which I have? The development of all our prayers is the first duty we owe to God and to our fellow men. No one who is growing daily in capability and usefulness is fulfilling. No one who is not growing daily in capability and usefulness is fulfilling the purpose of life. In making a profession of faith in Christ, we pledge ourselves to become all that it is possible for us to be as workers for the Master. And we should cultivate every faculty to the highest degree of perfection, that we may do the greatest amount of good of which we are capable.
The Lord has a great work to be done, and He will bequeath the most in the future life to those who do the most faithful, willing service in the present life. The Lord chooses His own agents, and each day, under different circumstances, He gives them a trial in His plan of operation. In each true-hearted endeavor to work out His plan, He chooses His agents not because they are perfect, but because, through a connection with Him, they may gain perfection. God will accept only those who are determined to aim a high obligation to do His best. Moral perfection is required of all. Never should we lower the standard of righteousness in order to accommodate inherited or cultivated tendencies to wrongdoing. We need to understand that imperfection of character is sin. All righteous attributes of character dwell in God as a perfect, harmonious whole, and everyone who receives Christ as a personal Savior is privileged to possess these attributes. And those who would be workers together with God must strive for perfection of every organ of the body and quality of the mind. True education is the preparation of the physical, mental, and moral powers for the performance of every duty. It is the training of body, mind, and soul for divine service. This is the education that will endure unto eternal life. Of every Christian, the Lord requires growth in efficiency and capability in every line. Christ has paid us our wages, even though it is for to secure our willing service. He came to work to give us an example how we should work, and what spirit we should bring into our labor. He desires us to study how we can best advance His work and glorify His name in the world, crowning with honor, with the greatest love and devotion, the Father who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16.
But Christ has given us no assurance that to attain perfection of character is an easy matter. A noble, all-around character is not inherited. It does not come to us by accident. A noble character is earned by individual effort through the merits and grace of Christ. God gives the talents, the powers of the mind. We form the character. It is formed by hard, stern battles with self. Conflict after conflict must be waged against hereditary tendencies. Raise ourselves closely and allow not one unfavorable trait to remain uncorrected. Let no one say, I cannot remedy my defects of character. If you come to this decision, you will certainly fail of obtaining everlasting life. The impossibility lies in your own will. If you will not, then you work. The real difficulty arises from the corruption of an unsanctified heart and an unwillingness to submit to the control of God. Many whom God has qualified to do excellent work accomplish very little because they attempt little. Thousands pass through life as if they had no definite object for whom, no standard to reach. Such will obtain a reward proportionate to their works. Remember that you will never reach a higher standard than you yourself set. Then set your mark high, and step by step, even though it be by painful effort, by self-denial and sacrifice, ascend the whole length of the ladder of progress. Let nothing hinder you. Fate has not woven its meshes about any human being so firmly that he need remain helpless and in uncertainty. Opposing circumstances should create a firm determination to overcome them. The breaking down of one barrier will give greater ability and courage to go forward. Press with determination in the right direction, and circumstances will be your helpers, not your hindrances.
Be ambitious for the Master's glory, to cultivate every grace of character, and every phrase of your character building you are to please God. This you may do, for you not pleased him through living in a degenerate age, and there are you not in all our day. Stand like Daniel, the faithful statesman, a man whom no temptation could corrupt. Do not disappoint him who so loved you that he gave his own life to counsel your sin. He says, without me, you can do nothing. John chapter 15, verse 5. Remember this. If you have made mistakes, you certainly gain a victory if you see these mistakes and regard them as beacons of warning. Thus you turn defeat into victory, disappointing the enemy and honoring your Redeemer. A character formed according to the divine likeness is the only treasure that we can take from this world to the next. Those who are under the instruction of Christ in this world will take every divine attainment with them to the heavenly mansion. And in heaven, we are continually to improve. How important, then, is the development of character in this life? The heavenly intelligences will work with the human agent who seeks, with determined faith, that perfection of character will reach out to perfection in action. To everyone engaged in this work, Christ says, I am at your right hand to help you. As the will of a man cooperates with the will of God, it becomes omnipotent. Whatever is to be done at his command may be accomplished in his strength. All his biddings are enabling.
Mental faculty. God requires the training of the mental faculty. He desires that his servants shall possess more intelligence and clearer discernment than the worldly. And he is displeased with those who are too careless or too indolent to become efficient, well-informed workers. The Lord bids us love him with all the heart, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and with all the mind. This lays upon us the obligation of developing the intellect to its fullest capacity, that with all the mind we may know and love our Creator. If placed under the control of his Spirit, the more thoroughly the intellect is cultivated, the more efficiently it can be used in the service of God. The uneducated man who is consecrated to God and who longs to bless others can be, and is, used by the Lord in his service. But those who, with the same spirit of consecration, have had the benefit of a thorough education, can do a much more extensive work for Christ. They stand on vantage ground. The Lord desires us to obtain all the education possible, with the object in view of imparting our knowledge to others. None can know where or how they may be called to labor or to speak for God. Our Heavenly Father alone sees what he can make of men. There are before us possibilities which our feeble faith does not discern. Our minds should be so trained that if necessary, we can present the truths of his word before the highest earthly authorities in such a way as to glorify his name. We should not let slip even one opportunity of qualifying ourselves intellectually to work for God. Let the youth who needs an education set to work with the determination to obtain it. Do not wait for an opening. Make one for yourselves. Take hold in any small way that presents itself. Practice economy. Do not spend your means for the gratification of appetite or in pleasure seeking. Be determined to become as useful and efficient as God calls you to be. Be thorough and faithful in what you undertake. Procure every advantage within your reach for strengthening the intellect. Let the study of books be combined with useful manual labor, and by faithful endeavor, watchfulness, and prayer, secure the wisdom that is from above. This will give you an all-around education. Thus you may rise in character and gain an influence over other minds, enabling you to lead them in the path of uprightness and holiness.
Far more might be accomplished in the work of self-education if we were awake to our own opportunities and privileges. True education means more than the colleges can give. While the study of the sciences is not to be neglected, there is a higher training to be obtained through a vital connection with God. Let every student take his Bible and place himself in communication with the great teacher. Let the mind be trained and disciplined to wrestle with hard problems in the search for divine truth. Those who hunger for knowledge that they may bless their fellow men, will themselves receive blessings from God. Through the study of His Word, their mental powers will be aroused to earnest activity. There will be an expansion and development of the faculties, and the mind will require power and efficiency. Self-discipline must be practiced by everyone who would be a worker for God. This will accomplish more than eloquence or the most brilliant talents. An ordinary mind, well-disciplined, will accomplish more and higher work than will the most highly educated mind and the greatest talents without self-control. Speech. The power of speech is a talent that should be diligently cultivated. Of all the gifts we have received from God, none is capable of being a greater blessing than this. With the voice we can convince and persuade. With it we offer prayer and praise to God. And with it we tell others of the Redeemer's love. How important then that it be so trained as to be most effective for good.
The culture and right use of the voice are greatly neglected, even by persons of intelligence and Christian activity. There are many who read or speak in so low or so rapid a manner that they cannot be readily understood. Some have a thick, indistinct utterance. Others speak in a high key, in sharp, shrill tones that are painful to the hearers. Texts, hymns, and the reports and other papers presented before public assemblies are sometimes read in such a way that they are not understood, and often so that their force and impressiveness are destroyed. This is an evil that can and should be corrected. On this point, the Bible gives instruction. Of the Levites who read the scriptures to the people in the days of Ezra, it is said, they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading, Nehemiah 8:8. By diligent effort, all may acquire the power to read intelligibly, and to speak in a full, clear, round tone, in a distinct and impressive manner. By doing this, we may greatly increase our efficiency as workers for Christ. Every Christian is called to make known to others the unsearchable riches of Christ. Therefore, he should seek for a perfection in speech. He should present the Word of God in a way that will command it to the hearers. God does not design that His human channels shall be uncouth. It is not His will that men shall belittle or degrade the heavenly current that flows through Him to the world. We should look to Jesus, the perfect pattern. We should pray for the aid of the Holy Spirit. And in His strength, we should seek to train every organ for perfect work. Especially is this true of those who are called to public service. Every minister and every teacher should bear in mind that he is giving to the people a message that involves eternal interests. The truth spoken will judge them in the great day of final reckoning. And with some souls, the manner of the one delivering the message will determine its reception or rejection. Then let the word be so spoken that it will appeal to the understanding and impress the heart. Slowly, distinctly, and solemnly should it be spoken, yet with all which its importance demands.
The right culture and use of the power of speech has to do with every line of Christian work. It enters into the home life and into all our intercourse with one another. We should accustom ourselves to speak in pleasant tones, to use pure and correct language, and words that are kind and courteous, sweet, kind words as a dew and gentle showers to the soul. The scripture says of Christ that grace was poured into his lips that he might know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Psalms chapter 45 verse 2, Isaiah chapter 50 verse 4. And the Lord bids us, let your speech be always with grace. Galatians chapter 4 verse 6. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29. In speaking to correct or reform others, we should be careful of our words. They will be a savior of life unto life or of death unto death. In giving reproof of counsel, many indulge in sharp, severe speech, words not apt to heal the wounded soul. By these ill-advised expressions, the spirit is chafed, and often the erring ones are stirred into rebellion. All who would advocate the principles of truth need to receive the heavenly oil of love. Under all circumstances, reproof should be spoken in love. Then our words will reform, but not exasperate. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, will supply the force and power. This is his work. No one word is to be spoken unadvisedly. No evil speaking, no frivolous talk, no fretful requiring, no impure suggestion will escape the lips of him who is following Christ. The Apostle Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit, says, "Let no corrupt communication proceedeth out of your mouth." Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. A corrupt communication does not mean only words that are vile. It means any expression contrary to holy principles and pure and undefiled religion. It includes impure hints and covert institutions of evil. Unless instantly resisted, these lead to great sin. Upon every family, upon every individual Christian, is laid the duty of bearing the way against corrupt speech. When in the company of those who indulge in foolish talk, it is our duty to change the subject of conversation if possible. By the help of the grace of God, we should quietly drop words or introduce a subject that will turn the conversation into a profitable channel. It is the work of parents to train their children to proper habits of speech. The very best school for this culture is the home life. From the earliest years, the children should be taught to speak respectfully and lovingly to their parents and to one another. They should be taught that only words of gentleness, truth, and purity must pass their lips. Let the parents themselves be daily learners in the truth of Christ. Then by precept and example, they can teach their children the use of sound speech that cannot be condemned. Titus chapter 2, verse 8. This is one of the greatest and most responsible of their duties.
As followers of Christ, we should make our words such as to be a help and an encouragement to one another in the Christian life. Far more than we do, we need to speak of the precious chapters in our experience. We should speak of the mercy and loving kindness of God, of the matchless depths of the Savior's soul. Our words should be words of praise and thanksgiving. If the mind and heart are full of the love of God, this will be revealed in the conversation. It will not be a difficult matter to impart that which enters into our spiritual life. Great thoughts, noble aspirations, clear perceptions of truth, unselfish purposes, yearnings for piety and holiness will bear fruit in words that reveal the character of the heart treasure. When Christ is thus revealed in our speech, it will have power in winning souls to him. We should speak of Christ to those who know him not. We should do as Christ did. Wherever he was, in the synagogue, by the wayside, in the boat, thrust out a little from the land, at the Pharisees' feast, or the table of the publican, he spoke to men of the things pertaining to the higher life. The things of nature, the events of daily life, were bound up by him with the words of truth. The hearts of his hearers were drawn to him, for he had healed their sick, had comforted their sorrowing ones, and had taken their children in his arms and blessed them. When he opened his lips to speak, their attention was riveted upon him, and every word was to some soul a savor of life unto life. So it should be with us. Wherever we are, we should watch for opportunities of speaking to others of the Savior. If we follow Christ's example in doing good, hearts will open to us as they did to him. Not abruptly, but with tact born of divine love, we can tell them of him who is the chiefest among 10,000 and the one altogether lovely. This is the very highest work in which we can employ the talent of speech. It was given to us that we might present Christ as a sin-pardoning Savior.
I'll try this once. I'm not really good at adult prayers, but Thank you so much, Father in heaven, for being with us today. You see everybody on the prayer list, and you know the requests that are being asked for. We ask you to please keep everybody in prayers, surround everybody with clouds of angels. Please let all of us be at peace and walk stronger in our faith. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.
And thank you for letting my little fish rest in peace. Amen. Mommy.